Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You can have a seat.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you guys. It was a little questionable, you know, as we went to bed last night, whether or not we would be here today. But I'm so grateful that we get to share this time with one another. All month long, we are beginning our new year by remembering who we are as a community of faith. We are taking some time to remember what is our mission and what is the impact whenever we live that mission out. This week, we're going to be focusing in on the second part of our mission, which is to grow. Our mission is to encourage and to challenge people to grow in their love for God and for others. And to explore this a little bit, to see how it is that we do grow in love, we're going to be taking a look at the passage you just heard read, John chapter 3, and we're particularly going to be looking at the story of a man named Nicodemus, a man who I tend to think had a whole lot in common with this man. I'm going to guess you don't know who he is. Anybody seen this man before? No? Okay, I'm not surprised. His name is Michael Nicholson, and he is considered to be one of the most educated people on the planet. He's actually from right here in the USA. He resides in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and he went to college for, y'all wait for this, all right, 55 years. 55 years. Does anyone want to guess how many degrees he earned while he was in school? A lot. That was a good guess. I like that guess. That's a nice one. Anybody? 30 different degrees, okay? He has just one lonely bachelor's degree, and that was in religious education. He has two associate's degrees. He has 23 master's, 3 specialist degrees, and 1 crowning doctorate. Whenever he launched into his studies, he started studying theology like me. Like I said, he got his first degree in religious education, then he went on and he got his master's in theology, but then he kind of shifted his focus. He began to focus on the area of education, and so he just picked up a few degrees there, you know. He studied classroom teaching, and then he studied school counseling, and then educational leadership, which is the area he went on to get his doctorate in. But why stop there, right? So he just like kept going, and he got all these really random degrees from there. Everything from his MBA to criminal justice, from health administration to human resources. He just kept collecting them. And as you can see up on his wall, he collected the tassels from all of his graduation hats as he went along. He proudly displays them on his wall. And he just kept adding them up there until just a couple of years ago, when his doctor finally looked at him and very bluntly said, "You are getting old. You need to slow down." And so someone asked him, as he reflected back on his 55 years of college, they said, "You know, like, why? Why did you do it?" And he said, "I liked it." And I was getting credentials. He like kind of liked all those letters at the end of his name. Well, Nicodemus, he was a lifelong learner who liked racking up credentials as well. We can glean this about Nicodemus from that very first chapter, first verse in the chapter 3 of John. You know, it says right there that he was a Pharisee, which means that he had committed a good bit of his life to studying, to debating, and to interpreting the law. You know, all 613 commandments that are found in the Old Testament. He was doing that in order to try to figure out, you know, what does it look like to be a faithful, loyal Jew? How is it that a person can live out the law as fully and as finely tuned as possible? Nicodemus, he would have known all the different rabbis' teachings on this. And if they were handing out tassels for each one he acquired, he would have had a wall that kind of rivaled Michael Nicholson. His Old Testament IQ was off the charts. He had done his homework, and he had become a certified religious expert to the point that he had become a leader. He was a member of the ruling council called the Sanhedrin, which got together to debate, you know, what the law said, and then to decide what it meant, and then to tell everyone else how it was they were supposed to abide by these rules. It seems that Nicodemus was in his sweet spot. But then this new rabbi came to town, and his name was Jesus. He showed up in Jerusalem performing all these miracles and saying some things that Nicodemus had never even considered before. And so I'm guessing that it gave him like a serious case of FOMO, you know, the fear of missing out, right? You know, was this another chance to add just one more credential in his large collection? You know, was this an opportunity to gain even more knowledge and bring a new perspective to the temple? Was this maybe a chance for him to even like have an edge and be able to show off in front of his peers at the Sanhedrin? Whatever Nicodemus's underlying motivation was, the text tells us that he went to see Jesus, but he does so at night. It's very interesting. It wants to make sure we know that. He goes at night, under the cover of darkness. In other words, in secret. Why? Well, it doesn't come right out and tell us, but, you know, if I were going to offer up an educated guess, it would be because Jesus has already become a polarizing person just 3 chapters into the Gospel of John. In the previous chapter, we see that Jesus had just gone into the temple, and he flipped over tables, and he had made his own whip to kind of drive out all the money changers that were there. You know, I'm just going to guess that probably ruffled some feathers, particularly among the powerful, right? But regardless, Nicodemus is curious, and he would really like that next tassel, right? And so he does. He goes to see Jesus, and he begins by flattering him. Listen to what he says. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one would perform the signs you are doing without him." It's like classic suck-up student, right? Like from go, Nicodemus is vying for the position of teacher's pet, trying to get some special attention and maybe some inside information. However, Jesus' next words are about to humble this very eager student, because what Jesus says goes right over Nicodemus's head, his very educated head, I might add. This is what Jesus said. Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Born again. Immediately, Nicodemus, he snaps back to Jesus, Jesus, like, that's not actually possible, right? Like, it's not like an old person can go back into his mother's womb and, like, enter into the world again. But Nicodemus, he's completely missing out on what Jesus is saying here on a couple of levels, all right? First of all, he takes Jesus's metaphor to be literal, right? And, you know, sometimes really smart people, they can do this, right? They can kind of miss figures of speech because they're focused on the concrete, the facts and the figures. They don't have time for nuanced, abstract poetry. Are there any fans of The Big Bang Theory in here? Anybody like that show? Then you get this, right? You know Sheldon Cooper, right? This amazingly brilliant theoretical physicist who, you know, is a genius, but who cannot pick up even on the slightest bit of sarcasm, right? Which leads to all kinds of funny and awkward situations. Nicodemus is having a Sheldon Cooper moment here. He's taken Jesus' words to be a biology lesson when really Jesus is painting a picture of something that is extremely mysterious. However, maybe Nicodemus is quick to do this because this idea, no matter how he took it, was just utter nonsense to him. Born again? Why would he need to be reborn to see the kingdom of God? Through all of his learning, Nicodemus, he would have been familiar with this concept. He's not in the dark here, never heard of this before. But here's the catch. You know, in all his learning, this concept, it only applied to people who were Gentiles. Whenever a person who was Gentile wanted to become a part of the Jewish people, they were baptized in water, and then they were called newborn children as they were welcomed into the family of God. But Nicodemus, he was no Gentile. And he wasn't just a Jew in name only. He was like a Jew of the Jews. He had made it his life's business to know and to carry out even the most minute and minuscule of laws. If anyone was going to see the kingdom of God, in his mind, it should be him. He had this very practical and pragmatic understanding of how all of this was supposed to work with God. If I do good, I will be rewarded. If I do bad, I will be punished. If I believe the right things and I behave well, I'll remain in good standing with God and all his representatives around earth. If I disagree or I don't jump through all the hoops, well, things aren't going to go that great in my world. In Nicodemus' understanding, you know, you kind of like crossed all your T's and you dotted all your I's because, as our friend Wendell, who worships with us, often puts it, if you fudge, you will be judged, right? In many ways, you know, this very transactional and behavior management regimen, it works well for God's people, you know? It gave them guidance and it gave them boundaries to live within, kind of like our traffic laws today. Like when we go out into the roads, especially on a day like today, we wouldn't want people just doing whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted to do it, however fast they wanted to do it in that moment. It would be utter chaos. We need laws. They give us structure and they give order to our lives together. But here's the thing. You can know and follow every single traffic law. You know, remember that like little book? Do they still do this? Like when you take your driver's test, they give you the book of all the laws and you like study it. Like maybe you could memorize every one of those and perfectly apply them in every situation, but be bitter about it the whole time. You can know and keep every rule and be angry at every person that you pass. You can come to a complete stop. You can signal every turn. You can never go even a mile over the speed limit, and you can parallel park perfectly on the first try, which I can't, by the way. And you can hold malice in your heart for every single person who cannot. Laws train our actions, but they do not transform our hearts. As Jesus goes on, it becomes clear that that's what he's trying to get at here. He's trying to help Nicodemus understand that ethnicity and religious knowledge and keeping all the rules are not a sufficient basis for a relationship with God. All the tassels that Nicodemus could possibly accumulate are never going to be enough to earn his way into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus tells him again, expounding a little more this time to help him try to get it. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus, he clarifies, he's like, "No, Nicodemus, I'm not talking about like literally going back into your mother's womb and coming back into the world. I'm not talking about flesh giving birth to flesh, but rather I'm talking about being born again of the Spirit." We know how our first birth happens. You know, it happens when our mother's water breaks, and then we do make that entrance into the world. But Jesus, he describes our second birth in this way. He says, it's like the wind. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus, he's kind of being cute here. There's a play on words that's happening in what he's saying to Nicodemus. In both Hebrew and in Greek, the word for spirit means something else. The word for spirit, it means the same thing as wind or breath. The words are ruach and pneuma. And what Jesus, in essence, is saying is that that's when our second birth begins. It begins when God himself breathes his spirit, breathes his wind, breathes his breath into us. I want us to notice something really important here. In this rebirth, who is the primary actor? Who is the one that is causing new life to come into us? God. He is the one who takes the initiative. This new life is something that God does in us and for us, not something that we can possibly do for ourselves. Which must have been very, very difficult for Nicodemus to wrap his mind around. In fact, he goes on and he says right back to Jesus, "How can this be?" He had spent his whole life trying to believe and behave his way into God's kingdom. He was used to being the one in control, the one in the driver's seat, trying to steer his life in the direction that he thought it needed to go and telling others how they could get there as well. But now, all of a sudden, here is Jesus telling him face to face, "Yeah, it actually doesn't work that way. You can't memorize or manage or make your own way in. You aren't the one that's in control here. God is, and like the wind, he can blow wherever and however he chooses." Nicodemus, he had come looking for this new idea, right? A new idea that he could neatly file in his perfectly organized boxes of knowledge about God and about the law and about living as God's people. But Jesus, he'd essentially just like blown up all of his boxes. It kind of makes me think about this time when I visited Jeremy's dorm room. I told this story a long time ago. If you were here, it's going to be a repeat, but it's not one I'm proud of, but I'm gonna tell it anyway, all right? You might not know, confession is good for the soul. Yeah, that's right. You might not know this about Jeremy, but Jeremy is very orderly. He's very organized. Some might even say he tends toward OCD. And so every time I would go into his dorm room, on his desk, there were these coins. But they weren't just sitting there, you know, of course. the coins were like perfectly stacked. Like, you know, not even a single coin was like an edge over, you know. And not only were they perfectly stacked, but they were, of course, you know, like in pennies up to quarters, you know, in the right order going up. And it was like he had taken a ruler and he had like perfectly spaced out each stack row by row. And so every time I would come, I would notice it, you know, and I'd look at it. And finally, one day, as I was sitting there looking at these perfect coins, this urge came over me that I just, like, could not fight off. And again, I'm not proud of this, but I don't know why. I mean, maybe I wanted to see, like, does he really, really like me? You know, like, will he be able to, like, actually make it in the long haul with me and be able to endure a little bit of mess? I don't know what it was, but I reached out and I knocked all the coins over. And then to add insult to injury, I, like, took my hand and I just started, like, swirling them all together. Yeah. And so I look up at Jeremy and his mouth is open and he is speechless and his eyes were the biggest that I've ever seen them. And I thought that his head might explode. That, okay, that is how I imagine Nicodemus looked in this moment as Jesus kind of knocked over and scrambled up, you know, all the things that he had thought were true. As Jesus knocked over and scrambled up how he thought everything was supposed to work. However, Jesus was offering him something that his perfectly organized box of beliefs and behaviors never could. He is offering him eternal life. Eternal life with God, not someday in the future that he somehow earns by his own efforts when this life is over, but rather eternal life that begins right now in the present through the Spirit. He was offering him the opportunity to experience and participate in the full life that is shared between the members of the Trinity, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven, right here on earth. Jesus is offering Nicodemus and us not more concepts to conquer and not more rules to keep, but rather a direct relationship with God himself, who has the power to transform us in ways that cold concepts and rigid rules never, ever can. You see, God, he doesn't just say to us, you need to love more and better. No, what God does is he loves us into being more loving people. He doesn't just command us, you need to be compassionate. No, his compassion towards us creates compassion inside of us. He doesn't just demand, you need to show mercy to others. Rather, his mercy at work in our lives moves us to be merciful to others. As God's Spirit blows in our lives, as we experience him for ourselves, that's how we grow. It's not something that we try very, very hard and do all by ourselves, earning as many religious tassels as we possibly can to line our walls, but rather it is the result of God being who he is in our lives and shaping us to become more like him. It's something that starts in our hearts and then moves its way into reshaping our minds and working its way out into our hands. Kind of the reverse of how we generally try to do it. We don't get to read Nicodemus's initial reaction to Jesus. We don't get a further response from him. As Jesus goes on to explain to him that God had so loved the world that he'd sent his son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. You know, Nicodemus, he could have walked away and decided he was just going to keep on doing things his way, the old way that he'd always been working for so long. He could have maintained tight control. But there are some things that come along later in the book of John that make me think that Nicodemus learned how to let the wind blow. The next time that we see Nicodemus is a few chapters later. I think it's chapter 7 of John. And he's in one of his old places. He's at the Sanhedrin. Jesus is in trouble once again. Surprise, surprise. This time they're very angry. And they want Jesus arrested. But we see Nicodemus speak up. He does this brave and bold thing, and he reminds them of what their law says. Their law says that you can't condemn a man until you've heard from him. And so things kind of simmer down after he says that. Then the next time we see Nicodemus is immediately following the crucifixion of Jesus. And on that day, Nicodemus goes and he finds Jesus again, but this time not in the dark, not in the secret of night, but in the light. He joins Joseph of Arimathea to bury Jesus, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes in such extravagant amounts to prepare the crucified Jesus body for the grave. Of course, it was the rule-making body that Nicodemus had been a part of that had kind of orchestrated Jesus' execution in the first place. But now here we see Nicodemus choosing relationship over rules. We see the impact of him being loved by Jesus, the one God who had sent into the world because he so loved us. Love had loved Nicodemus into being a loving person. Growth had taken place inside of him. Here at Broadway, we dream of that growth happening in each of us. We dream of being a life-giving community of growth where hurts are healed and faith is restored and we come fully alive. And we know that God's Spirit blowing among us is the only way that that happens. When we worship and when we study the scriptures and when we serve together, the goal is not for us to just attain more knowledge and rack up credentials. But rather, when we worship and we study and we serve, we do those as ways of connecting with God himself, as a way of intentionally like standing in the wind so that we can feel its movement and it can do what it desires to do in us. The goal is not more expertise, but an experience of the one who loves us and who changes us and who brings us fully alive. And so as we continue to worship today, I want us to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to blow among us. Let me pray this prayer over us. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and enkindle in us the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and we shall be created and you shall renew the face of the earth. Amen.